This morning we're turning in the Word of God to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And we're going to read together beginning at verse 1 down through verse 6. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. For his name's sake, this morning, we're going to take as our text that fourth verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This morning I want us to consider what I am calling, answering the question, what is today's battle? What is today's battle? Before we go any further, though, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to our hearts through the Word. Father in heaven, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the Word of God and apply it by the power of the Spirit of God to our hearts, that we would be a people who are drawn away from ourselves and away from all those things that chain us and keep us from rising up and beholding Christ and being truly useful for his name's sake. Lord, deliver us from these and allow us to be taken up with the Lord Jesus. Lord, the Word of God is a word of Christ. And we would pray that thou wilt then allow him to be seen, heard, and believed upon by these who are gathered in his name this day. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt lead my thoughts and words. And give, O God, the help of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to hearer and to preacher alike. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are entering a season in which the remembering of the Reformation is going to become particularly noticeable in Protestant churches throughout the world. The reason for that is that on October 31st of this year, we will have reached the 500th anniversary of Luther's posting his 95 theses to the door of the chapel in Wittenberg, Germany. While the theses themselves were reviewed and later revised by Luther, the fact that the outward posting of a challenge to the money-gathering practices of the Pope was a bolt of lightning in the Christian world. His words challenged not only the appropriateness of papal activities, but it was a challenge to the very claims of the Roman Father to be the leader of Christ's church altogether. Had any man the right to pronounce sins forgiven on a basis other than the statement of the Word of God? Luther asked that. Had any man the ability to declare righteous a soul on any other basis than faith in Jesus Christ? These questions on that door We're the lever under the rock that started the mountain avalanche. What began that day could not be stopped. It is interesting to note, and in fact vital for an understanding of the Reformation, that the same conclusion that Luther saw about the supremacy of the Word of God over all that man would say or teach in the church was seen independently and no less forcefully in the hills of Switzerland. As Luther was standing and debating the truths of the gospel, Ulrich Zwingli was forcefully standing amid his brethren, many of whom were soon to face a martyr's death, a death that did not come nearly so prevalently to those in Germany. But he stood proclaiming that the Word of God alone had the authority over men's doctrine and men's consciences. As Luther called for reform in the church, Zwingli called for a getting rid of all that which was against the Word of God. Away with the Mass. Away with priestcraft. The Word of God is alone our light. We look back at that stand that these men took and say with a mind that has understood for years the place of the Word of God and has never had a moment's controversy, let alone the spilling of blood for the holding of the Word, and we say to what Zwingli says, a very knowing Amen. Yet I would ask, do we really believe this? Do we really today believe in the supremacy of the Word of God? Do we really believe that the Word of God has the power, the authority, and the right to dictate to the people of God what they are to think, what they are to do, where they are to go, and how they are to conduct themselves? Do we really believe the Word of God is the center and the limit of what we believe and do? Is this really the guiding light in the practices of Christians today? I will say to you very plainly, I do not think so. The way that Christians look at what is important to their faith is what works to allow them to have what they want, or go where they want to go, and congratulate themselves on how well they treat those that are less fortunate than themselves. I will say to you very bluntly, the love for the Word in the church today is waning. The careful obedience to the Word is being replaced by personal likes and preferences. And I will say to you just as bluntly, this mindset, this path, is the path of the followers of Baal. The center and the power of the Reformation are in full reversal. I know we don't want to think about that. We don't want to admit that, but that's the absolute truth. That which was gained, that which was the center, the conviction, that which would call for blood on the part of the reformers is today now in full reversal. Let's be very plain here. When there is a move away from the Word of God as the center, the heartbeat, and the subject of the church's attention, then there is but a step between us and the bondage that comes from false religion. I will ask the obvious questions. Questions perhaps by objectors. Is the matter that you're just pointing out here, brother, not just the thoughts of an alarmist? Are the dangers that we present as the trend today, are they not simply something, brother, that you're imagining? Are you not off base? Is there an overreaction, they might ask, in my words, to a matter that is not so vital that it warrants the stirring up of the minds and emotions of those that happen to hear me? You are meddling. You are stirring up something that does not need to be stirred up. That may be the accusation against what I'm just saying. Some will tell me that my words are the words of a narrow-minded legalist that wants to shoehorn everybody into my tiny little puritanical box. I will respond to that by saying that what the reformers saw was no small stick-in-the-mud issue. The bowing to the Word of God and the holding up of His truth to be carefully followed was to them the lifeblood of their truth. It was that for which they would die, many of them. The Word of God. Following the Word of God only. Going no further than the Word of God goes. And yet, when the Word of God speaks to follow with all this within you, many would die for that confession. Oh no, the traditions of Mother Church have for centuries been our guiding light. No, sir. It's the Word of God. So I ask another question. Why? Why is what I'm talking about this morning such a big deal? Why do we wave this flag so forcefully? Because the Scriptures are not simply the rules by which we are to live. They are that through which we come into contact with Jesus Christ. We hear His voice. We have His Spirit applying the truth, which leads us. The Scriptures, hear me, the Scriptures are Christ. Let that sink into your minds. That, I say, was the underlying foundational belief of Ulrich Zwingli and the Swiss martyrs. That was the conviction of Luther and Melanchthon and the men that followed him in the German Reformation in the area of Saxony and Germany. This was the conviction of the Scottish reformers, who died, many of them, resisting the tyranny of a man who say, I'm the head of the church. The Scriptures are Christ. Without the closely followed Scripture, the heeding to the Scriptures, you cannot walk with Christ. Is this so? You can't walk with Christ without heeding the Scriptures. John 5 and 39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. says the Lord Jesus. You know, every child of God ought to say often within himself, I want to learn more of my Savior and His love. I want to learn more about His will and His way. I want to learn more about how I may serve Him better. How are you going to do that? You will give yourself to the Word of God. By that I mean you will not only read it and believe it, but you will bind yourself by it. You measure all you do in the light of it. Yes, this requires diligence. Yes, this requires work. And I say, most Christians in this day are unwilling to come to the Word and work through it. Why? Well, the answer is simple. The Word of God gets in my way. The time that this takes requires the setting aside of other things that have become the priorities in my life. The following of the Word gets in the way of the allowance of practices that are desired. Yet the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. May I suggest to you that the words that the Lord Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 11 are very similar, in fact, very parallel to the words that we read in our text. You go to the Scriptures and learn of me. By learning and patience, you find the consolation and the comfort that brings peace and hope to your soul. And so my premise today is this, that the primary role and function of the Word of God is to produce learning, comfort, and patience in the heart of every believer. This is done as we see and hear the Lord Jesus in the Word. Now, I've got two things I'm going to say today. I've only got two headings. We trust the Lord will give us clarity as we go through. I find that sometimes when my mind goes around on these things, I'm not always as concise or as clear, perhaps, as I would like to be. I will try. I want us to see then first what I am calling the supreme subject, and I'm referring this back to our text and to the subject of the Scriptures. The supreme subject. What is the Scripture really about? What is the Scripture? Now, let me just say this as we would prepare to answer that. In an effort to set before you the nature and the enormity of the battle that is raging today, and the tragedy, yes, tragedy that is leading up to, I want to affirm that the issue that I bring to attention here is not, and I underscore that, I am not talking about preference or interpretation, and I'm not talking really even about my own conviction. I say the battle that we're dealing with here today, that we're going to embellish in our thinking just a minute from now, the battle is an attack upon the core of truth. Let me explain. I want you to think with me. Here's a question to you. Since the beginning, what has been the initial point of attack of our adversary, the devil? Right from the start, what has always been the first place that the devil would attack to bring the people of God into sin and bondage? Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now let me just simply step back and say this. That has not changed. What the devil does and how he works against the people of God is not something that you're going to stand up and say, wow, look at that, that's horrible, I can't believe it. Listen, no, sir. It's a very subtle thing that slowly seeks to draw away and away and away. And the whole time you're thinking, I'm getting something good here. Do you understand that? I'm getting something good here. But what was the point of his attack? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Do you understand that a primary place of the devil's attack against the church to bring it into a place of uselessness and defeat is to bring the church into a place where the word of God is not only doubted, but becomes irrelevant. It becomes a side issue. It becomes something that's nice, but not something that's vital. The devil has always attacked the word. If he can defeat the word in the hearts and minds of the people of God, he has won the major victory. I said, you see it here in the garden. When else did the devil attack the people of the Lord? Well, you might say, we see it when he attacked the Lord himself, when the Lord Jesus was attempted. You know, the Lord Jesus identified the point of the devil's attack. It was not really stated in the scriptures, but it is made very plain when the devil comes and says, why don't you make these stones into bread? It wasn't that the devil was trying to get the Lord Jesus to change stones into bread. That was not the issue. Or to satisfy hunger. That was not the issue. The issue is, does the Father really care about you? He's got you out here, you're starving. And the Lord Jesus responded to him, wow, it is written. The Lord realized the point of attack was at the truth of God's word. When the Lord Jesus had to deal with the error of the self-righteous Pharisees, who the Lord calls very plainly, you are of your father, the devil. What was the tactic of the self-righteous Pharisees? The Lord makes this comment about them. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, setting aside the word of God, establishing that which is completely outside of the word of God as the means for righteousness. Perhaps we would heed the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, which says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let me ask you this. Is the way of truth being evil spoken of today? Is the way of truth being evil spoken of even in the church today? Let me put it to you this way. And I say the point is this. The primary objective of our enemy is to deprive the people of God of the Word of God. That was what you saw during those days of the Dark Ages. Those days prior to the coming of the Reformation light. That's his primary goal. Let's get the people of God away from the Word of God. Let's get them distracted with all kinds of other things that they can use. And by the way, in subtlety, wouldn't it be a wise thing if maybe we allowed some of these things that they would seek to do to be successful? Maybe we can trick them. Maybe we can think that if you're doing these certain things and you're seeing success, that must be the evidence that you're on the right course. Oh, yes, we'll let them see some evidences. That will be a very good trick. Deprive the people of the Word of God. And if he cannot do that, then I say his tactic is to render the Word of God either unnecessary or even a burden. To be all preoccupied with the laws and the things that are, boy, that's deadening. Oh, that gets in the way. What we need is life. We need vitality. We need this and that. The Word of God, it's a burden. Why? Why battle so? Why is this such a big deal? You say, Mark, you're up there. You've got yourself this little hobby horse you're riding on here. This is not really all that big. You're not seeing this. No, sir. Why is this a big deal? Why is it that we are seeing this as the battleground today, where the church is leaving off their love and following of the Word of God for different sorts of programs and different things that make them feel like we're really doing something? Here's why the battle is so vital and so important. The Scriptures are Christ. Again, the Scriptures are Christ. And I say, this is not a figurative statement. What I submit to you is not just a statement that says, oh, this is sort of a metaphorical statement or something. The Scriptures are Christ. No, sir. This is a literal statement. Let me give you the Scripture. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I do not agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses that would say the Word was a God or some God. The Word was God. This is not a statement that Christ knew the truth. This is a statement that Christ was the truth. John 14, verse 6. You know this verse. The Lord Jesus, in testifying before all that would hear, particularly for the benefit of his disciples, says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not saying I know the way, I know the truth, and I know what brings you to life. He's saying, I am these things to you. I am the personification of these things. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the issue. If the Word of God, and I know you have heard this yourselves by some who claim to be Bible teachers, if the Word of God is a historical record that shows the power and glory of God, whether in creation or in judgment or in the preserving of his people, then the Word is an encouragement and an instruction. But it is not necessarily living. It can be referred to by some as being good for our help to general truth and guidance. But if we take the Scriptures as merely being a record, or perhaps even a set of do's and don'ts, it can be seen as not being vitally linked to Christ, and so can be deemed less. Here's my point. The value of the Scriptures can be deemed as less important than experience and emotion. What's most important is that I have my experiences, that I go out there and my emotions and my feelings and my desires are satisfied. I need to have these things met. Those are more important to me than the fact that the Word of God is a living Word that is, in fact, Christ. Let me change gears. If the Word of God is a syllabus of doctrine and general guidelines on how to live, then we can refer to it. We even memorize it. But its worth is secondary. Involvement in outside proofs. I underscore that. Involvement in outside proofs become our hope and evidence of the true possession of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, I'm out here doing this. I see this or that thing done. I'm seeing results by doing this or that. If your outside proofs become more important than the Word of God, then I say to you, your outside proofs have become more important than Jesus Christ Himself. Christ is the Word. The Scriptures are Christ. Christ is living, and it is the Spirit of God that makes the Word to live in our hearts. Today's battle, and it is very obvious, is to bring the church into a place where she is relevant to the world. That's where we want to be. We want to be relevant to the world. This reduces the Word of God to reference material only. You don't need to take this book down off the shelf because it simply is nothing more than a reference manual. I'll tell you, because I'm reading this book, Ulrich Zwingli died. He died, and a number of the pastors that were with him from Zurich died against the Roman Catholics, defending the fact that this is a living Word, that there's a power in this book, a power not just because the words sound a certain way, but because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. We follow Christ. We hear His words, and we follow Him. We will not follow those who are the thieves and the robbers who come in some other way and establish all of their crafts. May I tell you plainly that the movement that we see in the church today, where men are leaving the established services where Christ is being preached, in favor of things that are entertainment, is a leaving of the Word of God. And I will suggest to you that today's battle is the Reformation battle all over again, and we are not winning. Let me just put it in a little bit more perspective here. The false assessment of the issues that we are seeing, this is what these people are going to say. This is what people in the church today are saying. This is why you can't go anymore to a fundamental, Bible-believing, separated, preaching church. You can't go there anymore. I'll tell you why. This is their assessment. That there is then a conflict with the old, burned out, man-centered, Pharisaic, dead and deader, self-satisfied, self-interested, self-preserving, tools of four generations ago, There's a conflict between that old bag of worn out stuff and the tools and the ways of the newer, vibrant, technologically up-to-date, connective, liberating, interesting ways of the new, improved, new evangelicalism. I'm being facetious up here, yes, but I'm telling you that is exactly it. We've got this old, worn-out, stodgy, stifling, Pharisaic. Tells me we can't do what I want to do. And this. Experience. Emotion. Proofs, proofs, proofs. Let me tell you. That is how those that would go that direction are looking at this. But let me stress to you. Let me stress. That is not the issue in this whole thing. Are they right? Are we stick in the mud? Can be. Are we Pharisaic? Can be. Are we man-centered? Sure are. Can be. Are we using tools from four generations ago? Possibly. Are we not exciting? Oh, probably not. Are they right about those things? Yep, probably. Is what they're doing something that'll get you up and going and yahoo, here we go. Is that the way it is? Yes, sir. They're probably right on that too. But that's not the issue. That is not the whole issue. The issue is we are in this battle as a battle for the Word of God. The importance of the Word, the place of the Word, the rule of the Word, the power of the Word, the preaching of the Word. This is being attacked by the enemy, and we have many who are following this subtle Pied Piper on to a place where there's going to come defeat. And I'm going to deal with that in just a minute. Christ is the Word. He is written of in the Word. We learn of who He is and what He is to us. He speaks to us through the Word. We hear His voice and follow. He applies the Word through the Spirit of God, who uses the Word as that sharp sword dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And I will say this to you very bluntly. As you love and bow to the Word of God, you love and bow to Christ Himself. The battle at hand is that the enemy slowly and slyly is drawing the people of God away from the Word, away from seeing Christ, and replacing Him with outward evidences which are no evidences of faith and life. So I suggest to you that what I have just recounted to you is the supreme subject here. The battle is a battle over the Word of God. Now I come, and again, that was the battle in Luther's day. That is the battle that we find ourselves in today. We need another Reformation. I want us to think then, second and finally, on the singular object. The singular object. We are told in our text that the purposes of careful and constant giving ourselves to the Word of God boils down to this. We are told by Paul that the things that were written bring us hope, the hope of life, and a hope of a relationship with the Lord Jesus, fanned by the Word of God. And Paul sets forward to us that in God's Word, the instruments are there, listed for us in our text, that bring us into that place of joy and rest. So I would suggest to you this, that there are three particular ministries, if you will, that are found in the Word of God that we see the Lord saying are means to the hope of life and the hope of going on with the person of Christ. First, he says the tool, that which we're to give ourselves to, is learning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Again, I would just simply bring back to you the words of the Lord Jesus where he tells us we are to learn of him. Learn of me. Learn! And I say the message here is as plain as the day. If you are going to have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, salvation, you have got to be one that learns of Christ. You must learn the Word. Now, I am not by these words saying that you are to find yourself working to become a PhD. That's not what the Lord is saying when he says, learn of me. It is not a summons to hours of rigorous and exhausting study. No. It is, however, a call to you as a child of God to give your heart to the searching for the Lord Jesus in the Word. When you come to the Word, look for me. Learn of me. Now I'm going to take a swipe at the other side here. I've been talking about the one side that's moving the sweeping forces of Christianity in America today. I'm going to take a swipe at some of those that perhaps have brought all this thing even to the place where it is. And I'm not going to be apologetic in saying it. I will tell you that what we're going to talk about here shows up the fundamental flaw in the thinking of dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is simply, here we segment the Word of God. It's all in its parts. There's a part for the Old Testament saint. There's a part for the... Well, we don't know whether they're Old Testament saints or New Testament saints. We can't tell whether John the Baptist was New Testament or Old Testament. Well, we'll just call him something by himself. Then there's those that were in the apostolic day. And then there's those that are in the post-apostolic day. And then there's those who are going to be in the post-something or else day. It depends on your view of eschatology, of course. Well, all of these things, the Word of God is segmented and has relevance to each one of these, and the overlap for each of them, to each other, is not there. It's not, they are singularly issued, the Scripture is singularly issued for that historic moment, for those people in that particular need of that particular time, and to read into the Old Testament Scriptures things that have to do with New Testament truth is to rest the Scriptures, they would say. I'm not making this up. Let me tell you very bluntly, when men segment the Word and rule that certain parts of the Word are no longer applicable, they destroy the very purpose of the Scripture. Christ is to be found everywhere in the Scriptures. And we are to learn of Him. We are to seek for Him. He is there. We are to learn what He has done. We are to learn how He loves us. We are to learn what pleases Him. You know, twice I was sort of struck that I didn't necessarily mean for it to be an overlap. But twice today, in the time before we came up to speak here, were the words of the Lord Jesus saying, I please the Father. I please, what I do please, my goal, the spectrum in which I operate is only that which pleases the Father. Ought not the people of God to operate within the spectrum? I only do those things that pleases Christ. Well, how are you going to learn how you please Christ? You know the answer today? I'll watch the YouTube of Preacher So-and-So. That's how I'll learn. No. It's the Word of God. We are also learning there what dangers to a walk with Him are. What I have just described, learning of Christ, heeding the Word, today's Christian world is not only giving that up, but it is avoiding it. Avoiding the learning of the Word of God, as it were, because it calls it legalism, which is absolutely a misnomer. You know, the thing about people who call other people legalists is that 95% of them don't even know what legalism is. Oh, legalism. No, sir. I learned the Word of God because it teaches me what pleases Christ and what the dangers are for me not being able to go on with Him. I want to learn. The Scripture says, the Lord Jesus says, learn of me. Now, how can you convince me that this is something that is a interference to your experience? Second thing it presents as a ministry of the Word is that patience. You know, we preached a week or so ago on the Lord's dealing with the fig tree. And that the totality of the imagery that was being dealt with there had to do with true and false profession of faith. And the Lord Jesus tells His disciples very pointedly, very plainly, when you come in contact with a vital issue of life and death, what is it that you are to do? And He says this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Patience. The Word of God is that which is used by the Spirit of God to bring us to the place where we may have faith in our God. We read of Christ, and that is the point upon which we can rest. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Seems like what we've just been talking about. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Patience. I wait upon my God. You say, what are you talking about? Let's just remember. Who is the Lord? Let's back up. I'm saying three sentences at the same time. Is the Lord Jesus building His church? Is the Lord Jesus at work? Is the Lord Jesus doing that which is required to bring you safe home? Is the Lord Jesus interceding so that you might know grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy? Is the Lord at work? How do you know that? How do you know? I'm going to turn into an elementary school or an elementary age Sunday school teacher. How do you know that Jesus loves you? Okay, class, sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh! I learned that the Lord loves me because I read it in the Word of God. No, it's not. No, not today. It's because you were able to go out there and see this or that or the other thing done. No, sir. No, sir. The Word of God. The Word of God. And as you think and your mind is stayed upon the Lord, again, this should be a verse that we can all repeat. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. On thee. On the person of the Lord Jesus. I get my mind and my heart upon what I find in the Word of God, and it enables me to wait upon the Lord. And just by the way, for those of you who know me, I'm preaching to myself very poignantly at this moment. Yes, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And then the other ministry that we read of here in this text from the Word of God is that it brings comfort. And comfort of the Scriptures. Does not the Lord Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? Rest. I will comfort you. Let me just simply tell you something very plainly about your adversary. Do you understand that the devil's desire for the people of God, for the church, and all who would name the name of Christ, is that they should come into a state of misery, doubt, and fear? That's where the devil would have you to be. And he's working with everything that he's got to make you come to that place. That was the case in the day before the Reformation. You cannot... I'll say this. It will do you good to read of the Reformation days. The days before the Reformation were a day, or was a day, that was marked by terror. Terror. The people were terrorized by the pronouncements of Rome. And because of their terror, I want you to note this. They were then susceptible to follow superstition and mysticism. Oh, we've got to do these things. We have to have these charms. We have to have this incantation. We have to have this relic. We have to have this blessing. We have to have this piece of paper that says my sins are gone. We have to have all these things. We have to do these things on certain days. We have to not eat this, and we do have to eat that. And we have to get all this superstition stuff that the church was... It's like we're running out of superstitions. Anybody got any new ideas? Oh, yeah, let's crank this one up. Okay, yeah, well, that was done back in the 3rd century, but nobody knows, remembers it, so let's try it again. Let's get all these people under the bondage of superstition and fear. Here's my statement to you today, and I say this. I hope I'm not a prophet in this, but I believe it, that this way of terror, where the people follow mysticism and superstition, is going to be the way again. I see this modern neo-new evangelicalism / charismatism / reform movement, whatever you want to call it. It changes every other day. That this charismatism will wane in the days ahead. Because there's no substance to it. There's no rock for it. And you will find that the crowd will make its back to the superstitions of Rome. And the mysticism. I ask you, if you were to take a real good look at the charismatic movement now, it is a mystical movement, and it is filled with fears. And I tell you that the charismatic movement is already making its way back to Romanism. If you do not have the foundation and the love and the guidance of the Word of God, if all you're leaning on is experience and external proofs, you will soon start looking for mystical proofs. Well, I know the Lord is in this because this weird and wonderful thing happened. It will make its way back to Rome. It's already happening. What does Rome do with those who are under her pale? It tightens the screws. And if any man would stand up to say, the Word of God only, his end may very well be the end of Ulrich Zwingli, a Savonarola, John Huss, William Tyndale. The comfort of the Word of God. I say this tragically. The comfort of the Word of God is something which many Christians know nothing. They do not know the comfort of the Word of God. But we are told, as the Spirit of God applies the Word, which tells us of the faithfulness of Christ, or the success in His putting away of our sin, or of the character. Maybe you think I was going to include in this promises. You understand that the promises of God have their power in the character of your God? Why can you rest in the promises? We sing about the promises of God, resting in the promises of God. What? No. No, you're not resting in the promises, you're resting in the character. Because the promises are only as good as the character of the one who gives them. But the Scriptures tell us about the character of Christ. The Spirit of God allows us to see who Christ is. And it is by the purposes of God that we are comforted. We have the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is that which the Spirit of God takes and applies to us, our hearts. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the preacher of Jesus Christ. And I say the battle that we're facing, even in what we would call fundamental churches today, is a battle for the Word of God. That is the devil's ultimate design here. He would lead the people of God away from the Word. And he would lead them away from Christ. I say, do not be deceived. That is the way that this whole world seems to be going. With both feet. My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we would pray now that Thou wouldst bless the word of God. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to see that our place as the people of God is to rest upon the Word of God. Help us to see that the Word of God is not something apart from the person of the Lord Jesus, but it is Him throughout. His voice, His heart, His mind, His purposes. May we be those who love the Word and follow the Word and obey the Word, preach the Word. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now seal to our good that which comes from having been in the Word. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.